Today we're looking at envy. I'm going to use envy and jealousy interchangeably. Some people make a distinction between jealousy and envy. Envy is what you do when you don't have. Jealousy is what you do when you have. I think that could be a helpful distinction. I wouldn't press that distinction too much. We're simply going to use them interchangeably today. All right? Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to rot away. We want to live. So help us to receive your wisdom this day. Father, we confess that we all struggle with this at some level, whether we've expressed it, whether it's been unspoken, whether it's conscious, whether it's very unconscious in the deep recesses of our lives, Father. And so we ask that you would turn us from our sin that will destroy us and turn us to Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, who heals us and gives us a sound mind and heart and life. Father, be with us now as we consider this sin and help us to understand it and help us to renounce it in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Envy. How do you define envy? It's somewhat elusive. The more I thought about it, because it's related to a lot of other sins, and yet it's not those sins, right? We can begin to, and I'll give you a definition, and there's a definition on the handout as well, all right? But let's start moving towards the center of this sin from the outside, from the margin, and then work our way to the middle, to the core, all right? Let's look at other sins, right? Pride and idolatry, right, are the root sins. Every sin is full of pride and full of idolatry, right? We break the very first commandment in every sin. And then from there, we realize that God links idolatry with covetousness, with unlawful desire. The reason why we sin is because we want things or we don't want things, right? God tells us to have things and we don't want that. God says you may not have things and we want those things. So we're full of covetousness. We have covetous hearts. And yet, envy is not quite covetousness. Envy is probably most related to discontentment, right? And if you know Spanish, you know what's at the root there. Happiness, right? Contentment. Contentamiento, right? We're not content. And envy is fueled by discontentment, right? We're not satisfied with what God has given us, with who we are, with what we have, all right? That's discontentment. We're not satisfied. And then we look around, right? We're in ourselves. We're curved into ourself. And then when we lift our gaze, we look around, and then we realize not only are we unhappy here, we're unhappy because of people there, right? Discontentment and envy go hand in hand. Discontentment says what God gave me here is bad. Envy says what's over there is what I want, what I need, what I can't live without. Discontentment says I don't want this. Envy says I want that. In other words, envy is discontentment in action, right? Discontentment in action. You've heard the phrase, right? The grass is always greener on the other side, right? To have that mindset in your life, to be gripped with that kind of discontentment, right, is slavery. But envy is a little bit more than that. Envy has a very dark edge to it. It has a lining of hatred. Discontentment may say, the grass is always greener on the other side. Envy says, and I hate the owner of that grass. Right? Envy says, I want what they have. And if I can't have it, then I don't want them to have it either. It was Dorothy Sayers who talked about this pull of envy. And the quote's found on your handout. It says, she said, writing on envy, "Envy begins by asking plausibly, why should not I enjoy what others enjoy? And it ends by demanding, why should others enjoy what I may not?" Right? It starts with self, it moves towards others. In other words, envy, she says, is the great leveler. If it cannot level things up, right? I want what you have, it will level things down. You shouldn't have what you have, right? Sorry, I lost my place here. And the words constantly in its mouth are my rights and my wrongs. At its best, envy is a climber and the snob. And at its worst, it is a destroyer. Rather than anybody happier than itself, it will see us all miserable together. There is in envy a malicious disregard for others and of what they have. All right. So this is what envy is. It's seeing others enjoy something and hating them for that, wanting that for yourself. And if even if you can't have it, you don't want them to have it. You don't want them to have it. That's why in Scripture, if you look at Romans 1, right, if you look at Titus 3, verse 3, envy's always related to malice. There's a number of places in Scripture in the New Testament that list sins by which anyone who does them will not inherit the kingdom of God. And envy is oftentimes related to malice, related to hatred. All right? Envy might be somewhat elusive, and yet it's widespread. It's widespread. It lives in the human heart. All right? Now, let me give you a couple of examples from God's word, and then I want to give us some examples just as I thought about it, as I thought about my own heart, as I thought about my own envy, all right? Examples from my own life. In Scripture, we see that envy drives people, envy is wicked, and it drives people to do wicked things. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because of envy. Envy drove the Jews in the New Testament to persecute the apostles. Envy, we're told in Matthew 27, drove the Jews to crucify our Lord, right? They were envious of what he had, of his authority, of his power, of the fact that droves of people listened to him, that there was no one more loving than Jesus, that there was no one more patient or humble than Jesus. It drove them to envy. And envy is normal in a fallen world. We see this not only in Scripture, we see this in our world today, right? I mean, let's start with the common examples. We envy people with money. We envy people with status, with influence, with success, right? They did nothing and they gained so much. I was talking to a woman a couple of weeks ago, and she, we're talking, it was just kind of casual talk, and she was mentioning how she really wanted to win the lottery, and she was praying to God that she would win the lottery because she would use the money in a good way, not like those other people who win the lottery, right? Jealousy much? Envy, we envy peers, right? We don't envy like everyone and anyone. We oftentimes envy our peers, people who are a similar age as we, people who are in a similar line of work as we, people who are in a similar season in life as we, people who have a similar origin, right? More and more I'm seeing people who are in their mid to late 30s, and I'm in my mid to late 30s, and they're Congress people, and they're writing for different movies, and they're winning Academy Awards. And I'm saying, what have I done with my life? Right? See, I don't envy old people. I don't envy young people. I envy people who are my peers, right? Wow, he grew up in Manhattan, in my neighborhood, and he turned out so successful, and I feel like I'm a schmuck, right? We envy people's lifestyles. We envy their look, people who can take vacation or travel, people who have a certain beauty, a certain hairstyle, right? And women, you are particularly susceptible to this temptation, right? And effeminate men as well, right? If you're fussy about your looks, you'll be susceptible to this as well. We envy intelligence and ability, right? People who are more gifted than us, more skilled. They're quick learners. Seminary. When I was in seminary, this was just a constant temptation for me and for a lot of people who were like me, right? People who could take Hebrew and language, Hebrew and Greek languages at the same time, and they would. It was like drinking water, and I would be poring over the books and slaving away, and memorizing like one word a day. And they were like memorizing portions of scripture, you know. Oh, how about athletic ability? I say I play basketball. I pretend to play basketball. Right, Paul? We pretend to play basketball. Yeah, these kids we play with, you know, they jump, you know, high. They're just quick. They run around us old folk, you know. We envy trivia things. All right? I mean, the list goes on and on. It just snowed yesterday, right? And we're shoveling. And then the neighbor comes in with a snow plow. Nice and easy, you know. And, you know, I want to work out. I want to work up a sweat. So I don't mind it. But I know in a couple of years, I don't want any exercise. I want the ease of the snow plow, right? And people who are in warm weather, right, we envy people who have four seasons, right? Florida, San Diego wants snow during Christmas. And people who have been blanketed by snow, we envy people who have year-round 78-degree weather. And children envy other children with their toys, right? Right? Gimme. Gimme. Gimme that, right? And that's how kids talk all the time. That's their heart. That's their mind. I was just given something, but you have something, and I want that. It's old news. I want that, right? Gimme, 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 right? And when we get older, we still say gimme, 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 but it's more sophisticated, right? It comes across more virtuous. There's envy of age, right? Older people say, I wish I was young again. And not just like in a fleeting sort of way, but like older people despise younger people. And then younger people despise older people. I can't wait till I'm older, right? If I were your age, I'd do things different. We envy marital status, right? Singles want the stability of married folks, of families. Married folks want the freedom of singles, right? Oh, to be able to party until 2 a.m., right? Not have a care in the world. You know, it's so bad, this envy, that we ministers suffer from it big time. It's one of the big sins of the ministry. Ministers who look at other churches that are bigger, that are more affluent, that have a bigger budget, and we say, what in the world? And they're not even half as orthodox as we are, right? And Paul recognizes, this is in the Bible, Philippians 1:15, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. And the Apostle Paul is so generous in spirit that he says, even if they proclaim Christ out of jealousy, I'm still glad Christ is being proclaimed. Christ is being honored. They are being called to account on the last day, but Christ is being honored, and for that I'm thankful. But we ministers, we as pastors, we envy other pastors. when we hear of their success, when we hear that God is saving people and bringing them in Jersey City to another church, right? It's like, what are we doing wrong? Lord, they're liberal. What are you doing sending them over there? Send them to Grace Reformed Church, right? There's envy on a societal scale. This is class warfare. This is just what all politicians live on. This is their bread and butter, right? The poor, the middle class, we got to tax the rich. The poor envy the wealth of the rich. The rich envy the simplicity of life of the poor, right? There's actually a movement called minimalism, not in art, but in lifestyle, which is get rid of all your stuff, right? And have like one chair in your living room, and that's it, right? Because we've tended to hoard and to accumulate possessions that we just want the simplicity of the life of the poor. Men and women, this is gender war, gender warfare. Men envy women and become effeminate. Women envy men and become feminists. And then this is what gender war is all premised on, right? That I don't like what I have. I don't like being a man, and I want that. I want being a woman. I don't like being a woman, so I want to be a man. I want to compete. I want to be strong like a man. I want to seek my identity in monetary compensation outside of the home, right? And there's a push for the GDP. You got to increase the nation's gross domestic product, right? Work, 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 work. Right, but it's all wrong. It's discontentment and it's envy, and envy, of course, is agitated by politicians. It's agitated by social media, right? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. You know, this is what I purchased. This is the meal I just ate. This was the restaurant I was in. This is the person I was with. This is where I've just visited. Right, and you look, and it's like, wait, he was with Jeff Mason? I wanted to be with Jeff Mason, right? And we're envious of one another. And this is the world we live in, all right? And of course, for God's people, there is a particular temptation. There is the temptation to envy the wicked because they prosper. And this is what we saw in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 2, verse 1, God is good to Israel. Verse 2, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. When did that envy trigger? When was it triggered? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then from verse 4 to verse 12, Asaph tells us what characterizes their lives. They live in abundance. They have filet mignon every day. They never have any qualms in life. There's no cloud in their sky. They're just full of joy and happiness. And everything is good and positive and bright. This is what we're tempted to, beloved. And we're tempted to envy the wicked because they're prospering and we're not. I mean, just pause for a second and take stock of what the world has, what the world controls, right? They have power, they have success, they have influence in media, with the banks, publishing houses, they control entertainment, they control Silicon Valley, the tech industry. Politicians, it's almost like you have to bow the knee to Baal before you ever get elected, right? The laws of our country, the art, the science, the so-called science, which is a lot of it is atheistic science, so it's pseudoscience. The values of our world, what are they? Are they dominated by Christianity, by a reverence, by a fear of the Lord? No, they're not, right? The dominant values of our day are anti-Christian. And so we say, well, hold on a second. God said that the wicked, because we're reading scripture right through, And we come to Psalm 1, which sets the stage for us for all of the Psalms. And Psalm 1 says, the wicked are not so, right? They are like chaff that the wind blows away, and they won't stand in the day of judgment, right? They won't partake of the prosperity of the congregation of Israel. God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish, right? Psalm 1, verse 6. And so we say, well, God says the wicked won't prosper, but we look at the world and the wicked are prospering. So maybe godliness is not worth it. And this was the problem with Asaph. And this is our problem as well. We say, well, maybe we could get ahead in life if we just lied and cheated and stole like everyone else. Maybe we need to make a run for our part of the pie, for our part of the treasure, right? Maybe evil is worth it. Look at all these people who are prospering with no care in the world. And they're godless. They're evil. They're wicked. They absolutely hate God. And they're prospering. And we here, little itty-bitty old we're just trying to serve the Lord, trying to put one foot in front of the other in faith and in obedience. And what are we? We're despised. We're scoffed at. We're the refuse of the world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. We're laughingstock. We are backward. We're primitive. We're seen as cave people by the world. You believe in Christ. You believe in God. You believe God's word should control your life. You're a fool. That's what the world says. And that's what we oftentimes are tempted, so often. We're tempted to believe that lie. All right. So, how do we address our envy? All right? We looked at the definition of envy. We've seen how widespread it is. It runs the gamut from the trivial to the serious. But what's the salvation of God for our envy? Well, the first thing from our text, that was all an introduction to our text, is to look at the ugliness of sin. You want to start dealing with envy? You want to start dealing with that which is rooted in your heart? Proverbs 14, verse 30. Envy makes the bones rot. The first thing you need to see to deal with this, to have God surgically address this from your heart, is to see that it's ugly. Envy results in nothing good. You want to envy someone? You want to envy the wicked? You want to envy someone who's righteous for what they have? It's like drinking corrosive acid. Bottoms up, and you drink it, and it's going to kill you. It will get in your bones. It will rot you from the inside out. It will consume you. This is not a kind of surface issue, right? That you could, just have an outpatient, procedure to remove this. Envy gets into your bones. It gets into your bloodstream. It takes a hold and it grips your mind. It metastasizes to grip your heart. That's why Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said in his exposition of the Ten Commandments that envy was a kind of self-murder. To envy something, to envy someone, is to slowly and consciously kill yourself. Other theologians have said it's one of the few sins that doesn't have fun on the outside. There is no fun to envy, right? Other sins might seem fun, of course, but in the end, there's death and destruction. All sins lead to death and destruction. But this one has no fun to it. A life gripped by envy will be enslaved in a pursuit that it can never end and it can't ever win, because enough is never enough. You want to envy? God says you will rot from the inside out. You will come to hate others when you don't have whatever they have. And even when you do have that whatever, that hatred in your heart will be deeply implanted that you just, you can't, it's not like Batman, you take off the mask, you put it on. It will become your face, it will become you. And you won't be able to take it off, and the scary part is, you won't want to take it off. I ask you, beloved, I ask you, are you envious of someone in life? Well, the simple way to find out is asking yourself the question, whose life do you wish you had? Whose life do you wish you had? You look out in the world, whose life do you desire? Maybe not the whole of it, but maybe some aspects of it. Are you envious of someone? A good way to find out is, simply put, by seeing what happens when they succeed. When they have good news in their lives, right? Are you sad when they succeed, right? Are you happy when they fail, right? And so we see that envy is the opposite of godliness. Instead of weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, we end up weeping when they rejoice, and we end up rejoicing when they weep. See the ugliness of your envy. But second of all, you need to confess to God in prayer your envy and your hatred of others. This is what we learn from Scripture. The reason why Psalm 73 is in the Bible is to teach us how to do it well. You're envious of someone else? Well, Psalm 73 tells you how to deal with that. Psalm 73 begins with praise. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then the psalmist, Asaph, pivots right away to confessing his sins. Lord, you're good. I don't want to doubt your goodness, but this is who I am. This is my condition. This is where I'm at, right? I was envious of the arrogant. I was envious when I saw their prosperity, and they're always fat and sleek. They're never in trouble. They can do whatever they want. They can say whatever they want. They can oppress others and get away with it. They speak curses against heaven and earth, and you do nothing. And so I became envious of them, and I was rotting inside. I was, in verse 21 and 22, embittered, pricked in heart. I was brutish, ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. This is a psalmist confessing his sins. And this is how you are to do it as well. You see, when you confess your sins, you're saying, God, I don't have it altogether. I'm being eaten inside by my envy, by my jealousy, and I need you to help me, to set me straight, to empty myself of myself. I want to come to you in confession, in prayer, and in praise. That way I can see life aright. This is what happens in Psalm 73, verse 16 and 17. When I thought how to put this all together, it seemed like an incredible enigmatic puzzle, right? The wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. What's going on, right? It seemed wearisome, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. When I left the cares of my heart, the anxiety of this world aside, and I came into your presence, when I stepped foot into the courts of heaven, into the temple of God, and I praised God, and I prayed to God, and I began to worship God, then I began to see reality. Then I began to see not just who I am, but who they are, and more importantly, who you are, O God. Confess your sins, beloved. Brothers and sisters, confess your sins to God. Pour out your heart to God. Tell God, I'm impatient. I hate the wicked. I hate them for what they have. I hate the righteous for what they have. I don't trust you. I get anxious. I'm being cultivated and planted in soil of resentment and bitterness. If you turn over to the cousin of Psalm 73, Psalm 37, you see this laid out for us. Psalm 37 begins in a similar way, and the whole psalm is very similar to Psalm 73. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And then look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Look at all these commands. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way, trust in Him. Verse 8 and 9, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep His way. You know, why is the Lord commanding us to do all these things? Why does God command His people to do these things? Because His people, you and me, and we all are tempted to go the other way. Trust in the Lord? I don't trust the Lord. None of these people in the world trust the Lord and they're prospering. Delight myself in the Lord? What has that given me? How has that increased my bank account? Commit your way? Trust Him? Verse 8, refrain from anger? Anger seems so right at times. I love being angry. Verse 34, wait for the Lord. God tells us to do all these things because they are not what we are inclined to do. We're inclined to do the other, the opposite. Trust ourselves, be impatient, grow angry, not commit our way to God. When you confess your sins to God, God will lead you as you pray to Him to thank Him. And this is part of the warfare, the spiritual warfare we have in front of us. How do you fight discontentment? How do you fight envy? Begin to thank God for what He's done for you. What has God done for you? What has God given you? He's forgiven your sins. He's given you eternal life. He's given you the promise of the resurrection. He's given you every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. He's given you in Jesus Christ everything you need for life and godliness. Thank the Lord and confess to God in prayer. But then we're told also in verse 30, not just that as we are envious, our bones will rot. We are to confess to God the rot in our lives. But verse 30, the first part, tells us, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, meaning to our life, to our body, to our incarnated life, our life in the body. Another translation of this is healing. A tranquil, a healed heart, a sound heart, a sound mind. All is where it should be. When your life is fixed upon Christ and content in Christ and settled on His Word, settled on what is true and good and real, you will know life as it was meant to be lived. But how do you get there? How do you get there? You not only confess your sins, you not only thank God, but you cultivate God's perspective. You cultivate God's perspective. God tells us, looking back at Psalm 73, excuse me, God tells us how He views the wicked. And that's how we are to view the wicked. Psalm 73, verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. So I was befuddled. I was puzzled as to how the wicked prosper and the godly suffer. I came into the house of the Lord. I began to praise the Lord. I began to worship. I prayed to God. And then I began to discern their end. Truly, verse 18, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. They are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. God says, you know how I see the wicked? They're not this like permanent, immovable, unshakable rock. The wicked are like a dream. You ever have a dream and it seems so vivid to you? It's like, oh, this happened and I was being chased by a dinosaur, whatever your dream is, right? And then you wake up and it's not so vivid anymore. It's not like you were there. It's like gone. And you even have a hard time remembering your dream, right? God says that's how the wicked are like. They seem so alive right now. They seem so vivid. And all you can think about is them and the world, right? And yet they're a vapor. They're here today and they will be gone tomorrow. They are short-lived. They are like the thing you see when you exhale in the winter, right? That little vapor that comes out, that little dragon, right? Oh, look, it's gone. That's the wicked. And God says, that is how you are to see them. And if that's how I see them, God says, and if that's what they really are, just a dream, just a vapor, grass that comes out in the morning and is cut down in the evening, why would you ever envy them? Why would you ever desire to trade places with the wicked? It's like, as one commentator said, wanting to get on the plane or trade places with the person who's getting on the plane that's about to crash. Why? That's how God sees the wicked. How about God's people? How does God see his people? Verse 23 of Psalm 73. Now, when you understand this, you begin to cultivate God's perspective and you begin to be settled in your heart and have a tranquil heart. Notice there, verse 23, nevertheless, whatever's true about my life, whatever's true about the life of the wicked, nevertheless, this is true. I am continually with you, God. God, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. God is with us day by day. God guides your life. He counsels you. He's present with you day by day. Do you not see what you have, God says? You have God himself. This is what's told us as much in verse 25 and following. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. I may not have great luxury in this life. I may not have everything that my sinful heart has set upon. But what do I have? I have God. He is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christ is your inheritance. What do you have? Okay. What do you don't have? Okay. But over all of that, you have Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. And when you have Christ, in Christ you have everything you need. And when you read Psalm 73, connected with Psalm 37, the cousin, you realize that you have heaven and earth because we will inherit the earth. Amen. Why would you be envious of the wicked? Why would you desire the things that they have, the toys, the little things, the little passing influences that they have? God says, it's all going to be washed away. It's all going to be washed away. So don't question God's goodness. Don't question his goodness. He is good. He is good. Not only are we to confess in prayer, be thankful to God and cultivate God's perspective, but we are to continue in patient endurance. All right? What do I mean by this? Now, you might be saying, well, okay, I get what you're saying, but does that mean I should never desire anything in life? Does that mean I should never seek to improve my lot in life, so to speak? And no, it's not that at all. Not everything that we desire is bad. Life is very dynamic, right? It's full of movement, moving from one thing to another thing, right? And we are called to desire the good things of God's kingdom, right? If you have debt, it's a great thing to be debt-free. If you have no work and desire to work to support your family, that's a good thing. If you desire better employment, right? You have work, but you desire better. That's a great thing. You're single. You desire to be married. Praise God for that. Talk to me afterward. You desire children. You desire the good things of God's kingdom. These are wonderful things. Here's a question, though. What's the difference between envy and godly ambition? Here's the difference. Envy is self-seeking. Envy is centered on you. Envy complains and is resentful, is anxious and bitter, and envy does not focus on God and His goodness, but it focuses on how unfair life is, how lopsided life is. And envy feels entitled to people and to things, and it demands what God has not given because it feels it deserves it. That's envy. What's godly ambition? I want you to see there's a clear contrast between these two. Godly ambition, on the other hand, seeks Christ and the life of the kingdom of God. It finds satisfaction and rest and contentment in Christ, His provision, His word, and His people. Godly ambition, though it seeks to improve one's lot in life, is thankful to God and is thankful to others. And it finds no fault in God, right? Godly ambition doesn't find fault in God, but rather it blesses God's name forever. Godly ambition is not anxious, but trusts God and works diligently. And it takes the opportunities that God has given at hand, believing God always, and is generous, especially with love, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. You see, there's a difference between envy and godly ambition. On the one hand, envy says, Christ should have given me more, and I hate him, and I despise him. Godly ambition says, all I have and all I am comes from God, and blessed be his name forever. The antidote, you see, the bottom line is that the antidote for our jealousy is God himself. You're envious, you're jealous. How do you deal with this? You deal with it in the ways God tells us in his word, mentioned just now. But you need to remember God's jealousy. James chapter 4, verse 5 tells us as much. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And if you try to look at the Scripture it's quoting, it's probably Numbers. You see, God loves you too much. He loves you too much. And he hates your sin too much to let you be destroyed by your sin, to let you and let your life be dominated by envy or by any other sin. And what does God oftentimes do? He lets you have what you want. He says, you wanted that? Here, have it. And he gives it to you. And in mercy, you know what he does? He lets you have it so that you can see that it will never satisfy you. It will never give you rest. It will never give you contentment. Because you were not made for things. You were not made for whatever you're envious of. You were made for God, and your heart will be restless until it rests in God. Beloved, you are a fool if you envy. You are a fool if you envy. So don't envy. Don't chase the wind. Don't chase these things that are nothing, because those who envy will come to nothing. Fix your life, fix your heart, fix your hope on God. On God who is our all in all. God who is our inheritance. God who has given us, Jesus who has given us in Jesus, everything. And those who trust in God will live forever. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, help us because we are your people, and yet, Lord, we have not entered into that everlasting rest of the saints, into that eternal home and inheritance that is Jesus Christ. We struggle, Father. We confess our own envious hearts. We confess, Father, that we have looked too much at our own desires and too little at your provision, too little at your good providence. And for this, Father, we ask forgiveness from you. Help us to confess, to repent of our sins daily and to turn from them, to thank you and to thus cultivate contentment and to cultivate an eternal perspective, your perspective that realizes that the wicked are short-lived. They're here today and gone tomorrow, and that what we have in Christ lasts forever. And Father, help us to continue in patient endurance, seeking the good things of your kingdom, seeking, Father, those things that you hold out before us in creation, but to do so not with envious hearts, but with godly perseverance and Christ-like ambition. Father, help us, we pray now as we transition to the Lord's Supper. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.